kind of making comparisons, running some references, and you find out in a lot of these matters, the Bible teaches says a whole lot on these particular points of teaching, and certainly behaviors are part of those. And what I want to talk about this evening is certainly one of those. We think about children's songs a lot of times. We think about the innocence of little children, and that's great. Remember that Jesus compared little children to the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, I believe, in Matthew chapter 18 or 19. And I get those two chapters mixed up because one reference is in one chapter and the next reference is in the other chapter, or he says at least of such is the kingdom of heaven. And then he, uses little children again, except you become as little children, you should not enter the kingdom of heaven. And again, just kind of one right on the heels of the other there. And we think of little children as being innocent, and certainly they are. We sing all kinds of children's songs that teach lessons on their level. Sometimes our little children don't always get the messages of the songs clearly. I'm reminded a little child came out of Sunday school class, or maybe they had drawn the little picture at home, I don't know, and showed it to mom or dad, I believe, and they said, "What is that?" They said, "That's Gladly." And they said, "Gladly? What is Gladly?" "That's Gladly, the cross-eyed bear." And she was thinking of, or they were thinking of the little song, "Gladly the Cross-Eyed Bear," and they didn't quite get the message, didn't quite get it. And, sometimes we need to recognize that and maybe be a little bit more aware of what they're hearing. But there's a good song that really teaches some great lessons along the line of behavior and purity and innocence. That's a children's song. Remember, "Be careful, little mouth, what you say. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. Be careful, little ears, what you hear." Well, the "be careful, little eyes, what you see," that's important. And certainly, adults need to pay attention to that. "Be careful, little ears, what you hear." We need to be careful what we put, what kind of company and what kind of talk we put ourselves under the sound of. And we certainly need to be careful what we say with our mouths, how we use our mouths. James goes into extensive detail talking about the misuse, the ungodly use of the tongue, the careless use of the tongue. In James chapter 1 and verse 19, he says, "So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath." I would suggest to you that the swift to hear is paying attention and not just trying to think of the next thing you're going to say while the other person is saying, but you're not really listening to what they're saying, so you don't get it. And then you're so quick to speak and maybe lash out, and of course that kind of misbehavior can certainly lead to wrath or anger or even violence. In the second chapter, James gives one of the more extensive treatises on the misuse of the tongue that you'll find in all of Scripture. Beginning with verse 2 of James chapter 3, he says, "For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able to also to bridle the whole body." You might ought to stop and think about the implications of what he's saying in that one verse. If you're able to, if you don't stumble in word, then you're a perfect man. You're able to bridle the whole body. It may be that he's implying there that when we can do the best we can in every other part of our behavior and self-control, we've still got to deal with the tongue. That's the most difficult, the most elusive to keep under control of all of our different areas of behavior. If you do not stumble in word, you're a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. And then he talks about how the tongue is a small member, relatively so, of the body, and yet it has such great potential power for both good and evil. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. Now let me suggest to you that it boasts great things for both good and evil, as I noted a moment ago. We can use the tongue to accomplish tremendous things for good, positive things, even godly things, and leading people to salvation through Bible studies and teaching and so on. But then it is also, when we misuse it, powerful for great harm, evil, destruction, and so on. So, even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell. Careless words, hurtful words, purposefully destructive words can lead to tremendous misbehavior, can lead to violence, killings, even wars. Think about it. Just through the misuse of the tongue, one of the smaller members of our body, every kind of beast and bird of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Now that's contradiction, isn't it? You use the same tongue to curse men and to bless God, or to bless God and curse men who are made in the likeness of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh. And that should be understood as at the same time. So, though a relatively small part of our body, the tongue has great potential. And depending on how we use it, how we direct it, how we control it, it can be great potential for good, or with a lack of control, or maybe purposeful intention to misuse it, it can be great, have great power and potential to do tremendous harm. The self-destruction or the self-contradiction of both using our tongue for good and bad is something of a dilemma, isn't it? You want to get into a technical term, you could call it a dichotomy. You're using the same part of the body, the same blessing from God, I think we should understand it, to bring about both good and evil. And so we really need to pay attention as to how we use our tongue. A careless word, a sentence spoken in anger, a tale spoken or told out of turn can cause great harm. We need to be careful to use our tongue to God's glory. God has blessed us in a tremendous way with the ability to speak and to readily communicate through the spoken word. We need to take that blessing seriously, and we need to be very careful as to how we implement that blessing. Now let's look at some things the scriptures teach us that the tongue should not do. And of course I'm talking about through our speech. Turn with me to Numbers chapter 14. I'm not suggesting that these are all-encompassing, that these are all of the examples that you could find in scripture, but I think certainly this is a pretty good representative listing, and you could maybe come up with some others and further widen this particular study on your own. Numbers chapter 14, beginning with verse 26, and we read down through verse 27. And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, how long shall I bear with this evil congregation who complain against me? I have heard the complaints which the children of Israel make against me. Now, of course, the setting is that the Israelites have already been led out of Egypt miraculously across the Red Sea as God parted the waters, and they walked across on dry land, and then subsequently caused those waters to close upon the pursuing Egyptian army, thereby destroying them in their wake. He has led them into the wilderness, and in the wilderness, although they saw that miraculous deliverance by God in all of his majesty and power, we could say, their faith waned, and they began complaining. We should not be using our tongue to be constant complainers and gripers, especially about God and his teachings. Now, let me broaden that a little bit. I don't think we should use our tongue to be constant or continual complainers and gripers about the Lord's church. I hear people, you know, do that. I've heard that all of my life, basically, talking about one aspect or another, or this brother or that brother, and how some cases, you know, individuals need to be dealt with. But some people just seem like they continually find the fault. They're always nitpicking. And so we've got to be careful about how we use our tongue to complain about things that maybe aren't that important or don't need to be complained about as much as we're complaining about them. In Exodus chapter 16, now this is something we need to pay attention to because of its potential implications, at least on some levels. In Exodus chapter 16, we look at verses 2 and 3. The whole congregation, that's talking about all the nation of Israel, and they've already been led into the wilderness. The whole congregation of the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said to them, "Oh, that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, where we sat, or when we sat by the pots of meat and when we ate bread to the full. For you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." Now they were complaining to Moses. They were complaining that Moses had led them out into the wilderness. They were talking about how good they had it back in Egypt. They had pots of meat to eat. They ate bread to the full. They must have forgotten about the crying out to God for deliverance that is listed, that is talked about in Exodus chapter 1, just 15 chapters previous to this. They're praying to God for deliverance. They're woe is me-ing, if you would, at the mistreatment, the ill-treatment, the bondage that they're under at the hands of the Pharaoh of Egypt. And now when God has delivered them from that bondage and is in the process of leading them to the promised land, they're complaining, they're talking about how good they had it back in Egypt. And they're complaining about the lack of food here and so forth. Now they're complaining to Moses. And they're accusing Moses of leading them out into this wilderness to die. But drop down to verse 8. "And Moses said, 'This shall be seen when the Lord gives you meat to eat in the evening, and in the morning bread to the full. For the Lord hears your complaints, which you make against him.' And what are we? Your complaints are not against us, but against the Lord." Now let me suggest to you that sometimes when we complain about certain things, we may end up actually complaining against God without even realizing it. And that's why I said we need to be careful how we complain against the church sometimes, because maybe things aren't just the way we'd like them to be, and you can fill in the blanks. We may end up actually complaining against God. Some people complain that, you know, that maybe there isn't an expanded role of leadership for women in the church. I've heard that. I remember sitting down with a brother who I have a great deal of respect for, who was at that time, I believe, an elder in the Lord's church in another state. And he was talking about how he was, I got the impression how he was wrestling with this issue coming from, I believe, a member of his own family. A daughter, if I remember correctly. That kind of thing. Well, why can't we? This is the 21st century. Or why can't we use instrumental music in the worship service? Again, what's the problem with this? We're just singing, we're just using this aid. When we start complaining against how God has designed the church, we may end up, we don't usually do it that way. We just complain against the church. Why can't we do this? Why? We may end up actually complaining against God without realizing it. So we need to be careful. We need to be careful. The tongue should not be used to be constant complainers and gripers, especially about God and his teachings. Turn with me to Job chapter 2. Job chapter 2, and let's look at verse 9. Job, we know, is in that very difficult situation. He lost all of his children in one day. He lost probably the lion's share of his wealth very quickly. He found himself stricken with grievous sores from head to foot. And his wife, on top of all of that, apparently let her faith wane. And she began to encourage him to curse God. In Job chapter 2, in verse 9, then his wife said to him, "Do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die." We should not be using our tongue to curse God or to use his name in vain. When we go back to Exodus chapter 20, we find that in the original Ten Commandments, and I believe we're to understand that this particular warning and command has been brought forward into what we should understand as New Testament teaching today. In Exodus chapter 20 and verse 7, one of the original Ten Commandments was to not use God's name in a vain or profane way. "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain." I think we've got to be very careful about how we use God's name in our common speech. I think a lot of people are very careless, and I will hasten to add, I think a lot of people who are members of the Lord's church and whom I think we would conclude are faithful members, dedicated members of the Lord's church, nonetheless are careless at times as to how they refer to God or use his name in just common speech. It bothers me when I hear people just commonly, almost without thought it seems, in statement after statement, "Oh my God, oh my God." And they'll be about the most mundane things, but they'll just continue to say, "Oh my God, this," and "Oh my God, that." Well, I'm not sure that that's not a flippant use of God's name. I just think we need to be careful. We need to be thoughtful about how we use God's name. Respectful. The Israelites actually considered the formal name of God, and it is spelled in Hebrew, Yod-He-Vav-He, in the Hebrew characters. There are no vowels in the Hebrew alphabet, and we have come up with Jehovah, but that's probably actually, technically, a misspelling. Yahweh is probably more technically correct, but we have come up with that, and however you want to fill in the vowels in the middle of the consonants there, they would not even pronounce that name verbally. They would use a different form of reference. Instead of saying Yahweh, they would say Adonai often, the Lord. Instead of using God's proper name, which we would commonly refer to as Jehovah, we think of the song, Hallelujah, praise Jehovah. Actually, that's a double praise. Praise God or praise Jehovah is what hallelujah means. And then we say it again, praise Jehovah, praise Jehovah, praise God, praise God. They wouldn't even say that word. They'd say something other than that, like Adonai, the Lord, in reference to him, because they reverenced his name so much. And I'm not suggesting that that's what we should do. That perhaps went too far. But what I'm saying is we need to be careful and thoughtful in how we do use God's name, and careful not to use it. We say, well, but I wasn't using it profanely. I wasn't using it in a cursing kind of way. But it could be that maybe we're flippant at times in the way that we use God's name, and should not be. Just, we need to be careful. We need to be thoughtful. We need to be careful how we use our tongue in reference to God. In Psalm 31 and verse 13, the psalmist writes, "For I hear the slander of many. Fear is on every side. While they take counsel together against me, they scheme to take away my life." Slander is something that we should not use our tongue for. In Proverbs chapter 10, if we turn over there, and we look at verse 18, we see some pretty strong words in reference to slander. "Whoever hides hatred has lying lips, and whoever spreads slander is a fool." Now, there's a difference between addressing a particular problem with an individual in an open and forthright manner, telling the truth, and needlessly slandering a person's name, even though you might be telling something true, but it may be something that doesn't need to be told. It may be something that serves absolutely no purpose except that you're slandering that person's name. It may be something that is not even true any longer. It may have been corrected years ago, and yet you're still slandering that person by bringing it up, and maybe repeatedly so. The tongue should not be used for slander. In Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 13, we find something else that we should not use our tongue for. And now this would be similar to slander, but I guess technically you could say it's a little different. Verse 13, "A talebearer reveals secrets, but he who is of a faithful spirit conceals a matter." Now again, pretty similar to slandering, except maybe the person might not think they're slandering when they're simply telling a tale about somebody. But is it a tale that needs to be told? Again, what purpose is being served in tale bearing? And ultimately, is it to that person's hurt whether you mean it to be or not? We need to be careful about what we say. We need to be thoughtful. We need to be thoughtful along the line of what would this person's feelings be if they knew I was telling this? In 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 13, Paul is addressing younger widows, and he's talking about how they need to behave and act and the course in life that they need to take after having become widows. And he's talking obviously about widows who are members of the Lord's church. And one point that he makes in verse 13 of 1 Timothy chapter 5 is, "And besides, they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but also gossips and busybodies, saying things which they ought not." Now, I would suggest to you that talebearing is akin to gossip, and here we see it rebuked. I remember a lady one time, again in another state, where I was preaching many years ago, and she complained. Now, I don't know if she would have said she was complaining, but certainly how it sounded to me, about how often I talked about gossiping, how often I brought it up in sermons and lessons. I believe she said something along the line that I've never seen a congregation where gossip was talked about more than here, or as much as here, perhaps. Now, I don't know if she realized how that sounded. My thought was, why is that bothering you? Unless maybe you're guilty of gossiping and it makes you uncomfortable to hear what the Bible teaches on the matter. You know, we need to be careful again. Gossip is not something that is godly. Again, it's hurtful. It can even be destructive. Why do we want to go around gossiping about things and about people that we don't need to? Now, again, it's a different matter when you're trying to deal with somebody in a forthright and honest and truthful way because of some matter in their life that needs to be dealt with. That's one thing. That's being open and upfront. But it's different to go around their back, behind their back, and just tell tales on them and gossip about them or gossip about something that they supposedly did. Something else our tongue should not be used to do. If we go back to Proverbs, this time to chapter 6, Proverbs chapter 6, and look at verses 16 and 17. And I want to look at this in kind of a broad frame of reference because I think it is kind of broad here. Verses 16 and 17. These six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood. And then if you drop down to verse 19, a false witness who speaks lies and one who sows discord among brethren. Now I think obviously sowing discord among brethren is going to involve the misuse of the tongue. The lies are obvious. We understand those. They are mistruths. They are false statements. They are misrepresentations of the truth. Just outright telling things that are untrue. Those are lies. But notice also the one who sows discord among brethren. Now, once again, that would be akin to gossip, to tale-bearing. It's destructive kind of language. And our tongue should not be used. We should not take part in lies or destructive talk. Remember that all liars shall find their part in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death, Revelation 21 and verse 8. That text makes no distinction between what we might call white lies and really big, bad, bold lies. Little lies and huge lies. It just says all liars. We need to be very careful that we strive to tell the truth and represent what it is that we're talking about in an honest fashion. And not be guilty of lying, because we should not use our tongue along those lines. Now let's broaden this a little bit more here. Matthew chapter 12, Matthew chapter 12. And let's look beginning with verse 35. Here is a general instruction from our Lord on how we need to be careful as to how we use our tongues. Speech, in other words. A good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, brings forth good things. And an evil man, out of the evil treasure, brings forth evil things. But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Now, certainly, verse 37 is a verse of Scripture that ought to cause many people to shudder. The chills ought to go up and down their spine. Because there Jesus very directly says, by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Now he says, how we speak ultimately is a matter of our heart condition. What we are inside, our spiritual well-being or lack thereof, our spiritual character. And for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. They will give account of it in the day of judgment. Again, ought to cause a great many people to shudder because of their misuse and in many cases, continued misuse of their tongue. The tongue should not be used in careless speech that is harmful and destructive, injurious, ungodly. We need to be careful about that. There are a number of passages that just hit on this particular point rather briefly and quickly, and yet succinctly. In 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 6, the Apostle Paul writes as follows, "From which some, having strayed, have turned aside to idle talk." Let's go back to verse 5. "Now the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, from sincere faith, from which," all right, these qualities of Christianity, "from which some, having strayed, have turned aside to idle talk." In other words, they've gotten away from those good positive characteristics. In the 6th chapter of 1 Timothy and verse 20, as he's closing this letter, Paul says, "O Timothy, guard what is committed to your trust, avoiding the profane and idle babblings and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge." Avoid those things. Profane, idle babblings, contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, and verse 16, Paul says, "But shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness." Now that word that is translated increase there might cause you to scratch your head a little bit, but if you think about it, you can probably get the sense of what he's trying to get across there. He's simply saying that profane and idle babblings will lead to more ungodliness. The one feeds the other. In Titus chapter 1 and verse 10, and we looked at this text last week on Sunday morning when we were looking at this text and in its teachings on elders. And so Paul lists some qualities or characteristics of elders in verses 5 through 9, and then he makes application of some of those characteristics and qualities when he says, "For there," in verse 10, when he says, "For there are many insubordinate, idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole households, teaching things which they ought not for the sake of dishonest gain." Idle talkers, deceivers. And he says within the Lord's church that cannot be allowed to continue. Their mouths must be stopped. They must be silenced in that kind of misbehavior, misuse of the tongue. So continual warnings, and again, I'm sure you can find many others along these general lines that would continue to contribute to this particular thought. In Romans chapter 3, and we look here at verse 27, Romans chapter 3 and verse 27. And this is one that's very difficult for many people today, and maybe especially so in our present day culture. Paul asks the question, and I think probably rhetorically, "Where is boasting then? It is excluded. But by what law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith." Boasting. We need to be careful to not use our tongue for ungodly boasting. Ungodly boasting. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning with verse 29, Paul says that no flesh should glory in his presence, but of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. That, as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. Whenever we start pounding our own chest and touting our own accomplishments and ability, we better be careful. We are at least towing the line. Now, sometimes that can all be done in jest. I realize that. And people need to understand that that's the situation. We're just joking around. But when somebody speaks along those lines on a common basis, and they really are trying to draw attention to themselves and kind of put themselves up as to how good they are, they need to be careful. Because we should not be using our tongue for ungodly boasting. 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. And let's look beginning with verse 19. Having faith and a good conscience, which some having rejected concerning the faith have suffered shipwreck. Of whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I delivered to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. We should not use our tongue to blaspheme, and certainly not blaspheme against God, or Christ, or the church. We need to be careful. We need to be very careful how we use our tongue, and certainly we should not be using our tongue to blaspheme against God or his way for us to live that has been communicated to us in his word. In Psalm 53 and verse 1, and this speaks directly of blaspheming against God, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt and have done abominable iniquity. There is none who does good. We should never use our tongue to blaspheme in any kind of ungodly fashion, and certainly not to blaspheme against God or godliness. Once again, God gave us a great blessing when he gave us the ability to speak and readily communicate through intelligible language. What an advantage we have over virtually everything else that God has created. We can so readily communicate with one another. We can express our love. We can give instruction. We can offer encouragement. We can express so much in a positive way through the ability to speak intelligibly, language that can be understood readily. We need to take great care to use these blessings to God's glory. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 31, Paul admonishes, therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, now certainly that would include our use of the blessing that he blessed us with to be able to speak. Whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Similarly, in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17, whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. If we're Christians, we wear the name of Christ everywhere we go, and in everything we do. We need to be cognizant of that fact and live our lives demonstrating respect for that fact. In the 23rd verse of Colossians chapter 3, whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men. We need to take great care to use these blessings of speech and communication to God's glory. And we also need to take great care to not use our tongue in sinful and ungodly ways. I suspect that every one of us, in studying through a lesson of this nature, again, could kind of shudder in our seats or in our shoes if we happen to be standing, because there's so much application that could be made to us personally on an individual basis. And for the person that says, well, not me, I don't sin with my tongue, you need to add lying to what self-deception, something, because we all stumble. Remember what James said. If you can completely control your tongue, then you're a perfect man or woman. And the sense being, you're not. We all stumble. We all struggle with this particular area of sin. We all need to seek God's forgiveness on a continual basis. We need to pray for strength. We need to pray for guidance. We need to pray for wisdom and direction. If you really need to focus upon some particular sin in your life involving your misuse of the tongue, then go to God in prayer and ask His forgiveness. Ask for His strength. Ask for His guidance. Ask for His wisdom. If you need the church or would like the church to pray with you or for you, then please step forward and let us know. Maybe you have never used your tongue in the purposeful way of confessing your faith in Christ before others. And in that act, surrendering your life to Christ, submitting to baptism for the remission of your sins, we would encourage you to take that step if you've never done that. And then come up out of that water, newly created spiritually, and begin to use that wonderful, blessed blessing of speech to lead others to Christ. I hope I never forget having been in college with a number of young men who were, I believe, studying to be gospel preachers. And I did have the blessing of hearing one of them preach one day. The thing was, they had to preach with their hands because they did not have the ability to speak verbally. They were mutes. But they were in all the classes. But instead of being able to take notes while the lectures were going on, they had to watch an interpreter, a signer, who was interpreting what the instructor was saying all the while during class. I've thought about that often. I've wondered, how did they get it all? Maybe they were given some class notes. I don't know. I wasn't privy to that. But they were still determined to study, to learn, and I believe in most of those cases to preach the gospel. We have that wonderful, marvelous blessing to speak. Let's not keep silent. Let's use that blessing to God's glory and spread His word. If you need to come, won't you come right now as we stand together and sing?